Matthew chapter 6, I want to begin reading this morning in verse 19. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doeth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doeth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. You and I have been studying for several weeks now, maybe months, on this Sermon on the Mount. And in the sixth chapter here, if you remember, you and I began to look at our Lord's message concerning our lives that we live in this world. Our private lives, living before God our Father. And the Lord dealt with three areas of our life. And you remember it well. We begin there in the first portion of verse 6. And that was alms, the giving of alms, whatever that entails, whatever that includes. He tells us not to do it to be seen of men, but to do it as before our Father in heaven. The Father sees what we do. He knows what we give. He's aware of all of that. So live our lives in our giving before our Father, which sees in secret. And he which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. And then he goes on to our prayer. In spite of our times that we must pray in public, our Lord tells us when we pray, get along with our Father in our hearts. And pray to our Father which seeth in secret. And he which sees in secret and hears the groanings and sees the desires of the heart, he hears and answers prayer. And then in fasting, when you fast, don't fast that men may see you. Don't disfigure your faces. Be natural in fasting and fast to your Father which seeth in secret. And then he says the result of all of this, the result of worshiping God and doing all that we do as we're standing in His secret presence, the result of all of that is that He will reward you openly. That reward will be mighty. Great is your reward in heaven. It may seem slow in coming. God will reward in His own time. He rewards some of His children here with so much. But they'll receive their full reward yonder in that world that's to come. And it's certain He shall reward thee. And it'll be a mighty reward. God shall reward thee, and He'll do it openly. He'll make you to know it, and He'll make all others know it. So the Master encourages us here in this chapter to live our lives. Do all that you do for the glory of God. Live it in the secret presence of your Father in heaven. And then he comes here that you and I looked at, I guess it was last Sunday or Sunday before last, our attitude towards what we possess in this world. He told us there in verse 18 or verse 19, he tells us what not to do with our possessions in this world. Lay not up treasures in this life, in this world. And he tells us why, because we lose them. They rust, or moth eats them away, or thieves break through and steal them. And then he tells us there in verse 20 what to do. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And he tells us why, because they're safe there. Moth cannot eat it, and rust cannot get to it, and thieves cannot break through it and steal it. Use our possessions, our personal things in this life, whatever they be, our energy, our strength, our houses, our money, our lands, our time, our talents. Use it all for God's glory. The good and the furtherance of the kingdom of Christ in this world. To help God's people. That's what He's telling us. This is what He exhorts us to do. You could call it a command. I'm sure that some would call it that when He says there, don't do this, but do this. We could call it an exhortation. We could call it an encouragement. We may call it what we will. But here in verse 21, He makes these statements very, very searching in regards to verse 19 and verse 20. He tells us there in verse 19 and verse 20 what not to do and what to do. You know, we could put this in the form of a question here in verse 21 to emphasize the importance of verse 19 and verse 20. In verse 21, we could come here and ask ourselves this question. This is what the Lord would say to us. Where is your treasure? He's not changing the subject. He's still dealing on what is our attitude towards our possessions. Do we hold them with a loose hand? Are we using them for God's glory? Are we laying up treasures in heaven? Or are we hoarding these things to ourselves? Are we living to this world? Does these possessions rule us? Are they our masters? He hasn't changed the subject, but he's going to bring it home to our hearts and make this very searching to us. And he asks this question, where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? What is your treasure? Who is your treasure? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's a searching question, isn't it? It's almost like he comes here and says, I've been teaching you to take these earthly possessions, the things that God's blessed you with, whatever money you have, or all that money can buy, all these temporal advantages, and lay them up in heaven. And now I'm going to ask you, he says, this question. I'm going to confront you with this whole matter of what you possess. Where is your heart? What's your treasure? What's your heart set upon? What do you love? Where does your interest really lie? Where does your happiness come from? That's a searching question, man. It's not that you can ask your heart this. There's no need to go to your heart and say, where's your treasure? Your heart might lie to you. We can't trust our hearts. But instead of asking your heart, just go search your heart. Examine your heart. And see what the treasure of your heart is. That's what our Master is saying to us here. What do you cherish above all else? Where is your interest? What do you think about? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's a fact that can't be denied, can it? It's proven out in each individual's lives all over this world, that where a man's treasure is, that's where his thoughts are. That's where his affections is. That's where his happiness is. You take a man who is rich and he has a large bank account and he has properties, you know where his mind is? It's on those things. That's where his heart is. And this is very telling. The Lord comes here to the motives of why we do things. Why would a man not take the things that God has blessed him with and do good with it? You know why? Because his heart's upon these things. He won't let go of them. Why does a man use his possessions to the glory of God? Because his heart's in heaven. His heart's with the Lord. That's why he does what he does. It's because his heart is in it. Look over here with me, if you would, just in a minute, to your right, over in 1 Peter. Here's what I'm saying. Here's what I'm saying this morning. Wherever our heart is, we'll act accordingly. Wherever your heart is, whatever it's set upon, it has the fruits of its affections manifested in what you and I do with our possession. Look here what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2. And look in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, look in verse 1. Wherefore, Peter says, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as babes, newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, you've come to Christ, and you are coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but he's chosen of God, and he's precious to God. God loves his Son, and has given all things into his hands. God's soul is wrapped up in his Son. He delights in him. He's precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it's contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. He's my elect, he's my Christ, he's my chosen, and he's precious. And he that believeth on him shall never be ashamed. He shall never be confounded. He shall never be confused. Unto you, therefore, which believe in him. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. He's your Shepherd. He is indeed your God, your everlasting God. You believe in him. You believe in his humanity, that he came from the Father. In the days of his life, he lived in your stead. And there upon the cross of Calvary, he bore your load. He bore your sins. He suffered your shame and your death. He atoned for your sins. He raised from the dead. He's there in God's presence now on your behalf. Your mediator with God. Your access to God. And his presence there in heaven assures you of your presence there someday. You believe in him. He's your salvation, your life, your all. You believe in him. Steve, he's your everything. What's the effects of that? What's the result of that? How does that affect your heart and your attitude towards him? To you which believe, he is a treasure. He's precious to you. And the Master asked this question. Where's your treasure? And we could ask this question, who is our treasure? Who's precious? Who has won the affections of your soul? Where your treasure is, there's your heart also. If Christ is your treasure and Christ is in heaven, then you're handling these earthly things, the things of this life, with a loose hand. You're ready to let them go for his glory, because he's precious. He's precious unto you. To you that believe, he is precious. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and grace and goodness and mercy and love in him. He's a treasure. He's a treasure. Listen to what the Apostle Peter said in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8 of this book. He said, whom having not seen, you love. You love him. You love the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, if you be risen with Christ, set your affection. Where's our affection? There on the right hand of God. That's where Christ is. That's where our heart is, isn't it? Set your affections on things above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, He's our life. What is your life? Who is your life? Christ is my life. If He is, that's where your heart is. Our conversation is in heaven. That's where we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See what a searching thing this is. Our Master goes to motive. He goes to motive as to why men won't lay up treasures in heaven. Because their treasures are not there. Their heart's not there. As to why others do lay up treasures in heaven, because their heart's there. Their life is there. Their love, their affection is there. Christ is their treasure. And therefore they lay up these worldly things with Him. What think ye of Christ? That's a good question, eh? What think ye of Christ? Is He your love? Is He your life? Is He your meditation, your fear, your honor, your hope? Is He your treasure? The Apostle Paul said, what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of everything, even myself, and count it all dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Brother, he said, this one thing I do, I've left everything behind, and I'm pressing to one goal. I want to be like Christ. I want to be with Christ. Christ is my life. He's my treasure. He's my treasure. That's very searching, ain't it? Because if He's our treasure, that will determine what we do in this world. That will determine how we live in this world. That will determine our attitude towards everything we possess in this lifetime. If the Lord Jesus is the treasure of a man's heart, then in regard to these worldly possessions, He will act accordingly. That's what He said. And that's why this is so searching. That's why it's so searching. Look back over here again now in Matthew chapter 22. So Matthew chapter 6 and look in verse 22. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now in verse 22, he's still on the same subject. But he just looks at this from somewhat of a different angle here in verse 22. Still on the same subject. He's just going to deal with it in a different way. And look what he says. The light of the body is the eye. That's an amazing statement, ain't it? When I went down the other day to get my eye exam, what is they called those? Optometrist? Dr. Price, Gail knows her first name. I can't remember her first name, but I love to sit and talk with her. She's very knowledgeable about the eye. And she told me, of course, I already knew some of this because Gail had already told me. She said, you can look into an eye and tell what's going on in the body. And she said, if I'm not mistaken, there's like 200 different diseases that you can look into the eye and see that these diseases are in a person's body. Everything from diabetes to AIDS to tumors. You can look into the eye and you can read what's going on in the body. Now that's amazing, ain't it? That's amazing. And I quoted this verse here, verse 22, to her. The light of the body, the light of the body is the eye. And what the Master's saying here, you can look at the eye and tell what's going on in the heart. Ain't that amazing? If therefore thine eye be single, that is, if you've truly saw through the eye of your understanding Jesus Christ savingly, look unto me and be ye saved. If your eye of your understanding has truly caught a saving glimpse of Jesus Christ, if you're looking to Him as He's revealed in His Word, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith,
Listen now, if your eye is upon Him as your Lord, your Savior, your Shepherd, your Guide, you're not looking to Christ and something else. You don't have a double vision. You've got a single vision. And it's directly to Christ. Looking to nothing else or nobody else. Not looking down. It's not looking around. You're not looking to Christ plus things. You're not looking to Christ plus something else. Your eye's single. You're looking alone to the Son of God. Then you know what's going to happen? Everything else in your life is going to take its place. Ain't that what he's saying? Your profession is going to be real. What you have in this life, your walk, your talk, your conversation, your manner of living in this world is going to begin to take its place. Everything in your life is going to begin to take its place. It's going to come in order. The priority is going to begin to take its place. Oh, not as fast as you'd like it to. And not as much as you'd like it to. But I tell you what, if your eye is looking to the Son of God, your heart is set upon Him and nothing else and no one else, your life is going to begin to be in order. The whole body shall be full of light. Ain't that what he said? Old Brother Barnard used to explain this, and I like the way he explained it. He said a believer's life, as he lives in this world, is like the Mississippi River. And if you've ever left here and flown out west, and you've flown over the Mississippi River, you know what Brother Barnard was talking about when he says that. Every time I fly west and I go over the Mississippi and I look down at it, I think of these words that Brother Barnard said. He said, a believer's life, the way he lives in this world, is like the Mississippi River. If you look at it, it's got some curves in it. And there's a place or two where it bends back north. But he said, you follow it. And you know where it winds up at? Down in the Gulf of Mexico. The Mississippi River is flowing south. That's the direction it's taking. One way, and it soon gets there. That's the believer's life. As he looks to the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, there's things in his life that he wished wasn't there. Things hasn't taken its place as he hopes they will. He's like David. It's not so with my house. But you know the bent of his life is to love God, to worship God, to follow God. Ain't that so? And it's because he's looking. He has a single eye. He don't have a double vision. I gave you an example. I remember last year in the springtime, I plowed my garden. I was getting ready to lay it off. And I found out a perfect way. My neighbor, he stretches a big string all the way through the garden. He walks next to that string. But I'd get all tangled up. I found a way to lay off a straight row in a garden. What you do, you find out how wide you want it, and you set you an object. You go out there and you measure on that other end how far you want to lay your row off, and you set you up a cone or something. And you get on this end of the garden with your little plow, you're going to push through it, and you set your eye on that object on the other side of that garden. And you never take your eye off that object. You don't look down to see how the row's going. You don't look back to see how straight you're going. You keep your eye right on that object. And when you get to the end of that garden, you look back and you've laid off the straightest row. Yeah. And that's what the Master's saying. Is your eye single? Is your eye set upon the prize? Is Jesus Christ your treasure, truly and honestly? Then you keep your eye upon Him. And your whole body is going to be full of light. In other words, you're going home. You're going to Him. You're going to walk right into heaven. That's the way to keep your life straight. Upon Him. Keep your heart set upon Him. And verse 23, but look at this. But if thine eye be evil, if your profession is false, if you have a double mind,
If you say Christ is your treasure, but this world is what you really love. If you say you love God and yet you hate your brother. If you say you're cleaving to Christ, but you won't let go of yourself. If you say you have a saving interest in Christ, but your heart is full of self-interest. If you say you're walking in the light, but you live and walk in darkness. If you say you believe, and yet that faith doesn't purify your heart. If you say Jesus is your hope, and yet you're not looking and living and waiting for His coming. If you profess to know God, but in works you deny Him. If you draw near to the Lord Jesus with your mouth, but your heart is far from Him. If you say you're about the Father's business, and yet you live to do the devil's bidding. If your eye is evil, then your whole profession is false. And your walk is crooked. And your heart is full of sin. And you're not right with God. That's a searching thing. The Master said it boils down to this. Where's your eye? Where you're looking? Who you're looking to? If you're looking to Him, it'll be evident in how you feel about yourself and God in this world. But if you're just professing and your profession is false, oh, look what He says in verse 23. Your whole body shall be full of darkness. And if therefore that light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness. If the light that is within you that you profess to have be darkness, and it's deceived you, how great is that deception. If your knowledge of Jesus Christ is not saving, that's sad. That's fearful. And yet it's convinced you that it is. If your faith is false, but you want to examine to see that it is. If your hope is the hope of a hypocrite and you cleave to it, you're going to perish with it. How great is that darkness? It'd be better for a man to have no hope and know it than to cleave to a false hope, wouldn't it? It'd been better for these Pharisees to say, we're just common sinners, than to attempt to quieten their conscience by saying, we have no sin. We see, they say. We see. We have light in us. We're all children of God, they said. We see no need of a new birth. We know nothing about a new birth. But we see. We have some light. And the Lord said that light is within you is nothing but darkness. How great is that darkness? I was talking to a man one day, and he said, you very seldom hear of a Mormon being saved. Very seldom hear of a Mormon being saved. And the reason is, he said, they're so convinced that they're right. That's what the Master is talking about him. He said, you have knowledge. Knowledge of some kind. And he said, all that knowledge has done is deceived you. The light you profess to have is darkness. You've got just enough professed light to be dangerous. And how great is that darkness? Look at Judas Iscariot. The Scripture tells us that he was a chosen apostle, that he preached, that he followed Christ for 3 years. And nobody suspected who he was or what he was. When the Lord said, one of you is going to betray me, John said, Lord, is it me? Peter said, is it me? But you know he was a thief. He was a devil. And he hanged himself. Betrayed innocent blood. Demas, my fellow labor, Paul said. My fellow labor. He preaches with me. He's my friend.
The light in Demas was darkness. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's why I say these things are so searching. And look here what he says in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter unto the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, didn't we believe on you? Lord, didn't we preach in your name? Lord, didn't we cast out devils in your name? In your name we've done many wonderful works. We had some light. That's what they were saying. We looked. Did we not look to you? Oh, the Lord said yes, and to everything else. You never did see where your hearts were. You never did see where the treasures of your hearts were. And I tell you, the light that was in you is darkness. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Now look in verse 24. He goes on, the same subject. And look here what he does this time. First, he deals with the treasures of the heart. Examine, he says, and see where your treasure is. Because it's a fact that can't be denied. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart's going to be. There your heart. You know why I quit? You know why I quit trying to get people to serve the Lord? I've just wanted to give up on it. I've quit trying to get people to come to church that profess to know the Lord. I've quit trying to get them to read the Bible. I've just come to this conclusion. Men and women will do what they want to do. And if they're not doing what they want to do, there's no sense in me trying to get them to. If Christ is not a man's treasure, I can't get him to live for Christ. And that's what the Master said. Where's your heart? Who's your treasure? And then he goes on the eye. He says, look at your eye. See if it's single. See if it's set on the Lord Jesus Christ. The things of Christ. The kingdom of Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of Christ. He said, if it's set on me and something else, then it's evil. And it's going to tell on you. It's going to tell on you. And now he goes, look here how he uses verse 24. He goes to something else. But it's the very same subject. It's the very same subject. No man can serve two masters. He will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There's only two masters. Just two masters. A man may serve many, many things, but he can only serve one master. There's two masters. God, He's one. He's supreme. The everlasting Holy Spirit. God, who is the Creator, the Sustainer, the only Redeemer and Savior and Keeper of men. God is one. He's a master. And everything that stands in opposition to Him is another master. But there are only two. There are only two masters. Everything that's contrary to this God. Mammon. The dictionary says this means money or riches. But it's broader definition than that. We can't limit it to just money or property. But it's everything that money can buy you. And give you the temporal advantages that comes along with that. A bank account or a house or a loaf of bread or a bottle of wine. Whatever it is. Whatever money can give you. Temporal advantages. Manna includes the whole realm of this physical, present world. Whatever it is. And this is the two masters. Either God in Christ or mammon, this word. And no man can serve, and this word serve means to be a slave to. No man can be a slave to two masters. Masters now, masters. Notice what this does here. Notice what the Master is teaching us here. He teaches us what sin has done and what it does. it brings these two, God and manna, into opposition one with another. That was never meant to be. But when sin entered, it turned everything upside down. It changed the order of everything. Is there anything wrong with money? Is this building a sin? Is anything wrong with driving a vehicle? There's nothing wrong with this world. God created this world. But here's what sin does. Here's what sin does. It brings the things of this world, the things which in and of themselves is nothing, and it puts them in opposition to God. It brings us as slaves to worship that which God created to serve us. It's not money. It's not money that becomes our master. But it's the love. It's the affections. It's not property. It's not five yoke of oxen. But it's the love of those oxen. See what sin's done to us? God made everything in the garden to serve man. He said, I've created all these things. All these trees are for fruit. This land, the world, is yours, Adam. Take it and use it. I've made it for you. But what happened after sin? Man become a slave to that which was meant to serve him. Now he serves it. I heard a man preach one time, and some of you here when he made the statement. This last message I heard him preach. And he said, you know, since some people says God's a sovereign, but God's not a sovereign. Man's a sovereign. People's got a high opinion of man, haven't they? I remember I was preaching a series on radio one time about God's gracious purpose. I think Clarence still got the tapes on. And one of my points was that God has already chosen who He's going to save. He's predestinated them to come to Christ, to be saved by Christ. A man wrote this article. He wrote this article. And he says, the man said, you're destroying man's dignity. Man's dignity lies in this, that he has the capacity to make a choice between God and sin. And his choice is what saves him. That's what he said. And therefore, you're destroying the dignity of a man. Well, brothers and sisters, I believe in the dignity of man just as much as anybody. I do. I believe he was created in the image of God. Back there in the garden, he loved God. He worshiped God. He reverenced God as his creator. But man is not what he used to be. Sin has defaced the image of God. And every choice a man makes now, left to himself, is always evil. How can you, being evil, do good? You cannot. I wouldn't destroy a man's dignity. I ain't going to take his dignity away from him. But I tell you this much, he thinks too highly of himself. He thinks there's a God in heaven, and there's a devil in hell, and he rules both of them. Ain't that what he thinks? God has cast a vote for me. The devil has cast a vote for me. But my vote's what counts. He's thinking too highly of himself. What did the Master say of him? The Master says, you're so far from being sovereign that you've taken the things that God has created to serve you. Even your food, your drink and your clothing, and your money and your job and your children and your wife and your husband and your oxen. You've taken these things which God created to serve you, and you are a slave to them. You're not free at all. You're a slave to your passions. You're a slave to your sin. You're a slave to these words of this world. The Lord didn't think too highly of a man's dignity, did he? He even spoke to his children one day. He spoke to John, the beloved, that he loved. And he said, John, if you've been evil, know how to give good gifts. how much more shall your Father give good things to them that ask Him? Paul said, if a man thinks he's something when he's nothing, he just deceived himself. And what the Lord is showing us here, how sin has turned everything upside down. It's got everything out of order. A man is a slave, either to God. God has redeemed him in Christ the Lord. The Holy Spirit has given him a new heart to know the Lord, to fear Him, to love Him, and he's freed him to serve God, or he's still serving something else. But he's not serving two masters at one time. Now he'll continue to serve himself, won't he? You know this yourself. You could not help but serve another master. Whether it was yourself, your lust, your affections, the fangs, your job, whatever it was, you couldn't help but serve it. But you never served God a day in your life. You had another master. Until the Lord come to you and delivered you from the bondage of that sin. He delivered you from the power of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And then, and not until then, were you freed to serve God. Brethren, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, the gospel, which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. What happened to you? You became the servants of God. The willing servants of God. The loving servants. The gracious servants of God. All but sin. But sin. I don't know how many people I've heard say, well, you don't know how weak I am. Falling into all kinds of open and profane sins. Living in adultery, living in drunkenness, blaspheming God with their lips. And you know the excuse they use. I'm just weak. I'm weak. You know what people need? They need to be freed. That's what needs. If the Son shall make you free, you're free indeed. Don't we look at this verse, don't we see a need of a new birth? We see a need of a new nature, of a new heart. Why? Because we're slaves to something other than God. We're idolaters. Just be frank about it, we're idolaters. Oh, free us. Master, free us. Oh, Son of God, free us. Wash us. Make us new. Give us a new heart. Why? We want to be servants to God. We're tired of serving self. We're tired of serving sin. We're tired of serving things. Give us grace. Then we'll serve God. Search it, ain't it? Real search. There's no black and white here. There's no gray area. Just either black or white. Aaron used to say. Aaron told us. Aaron Dixon. No gray area. Ask yourself this question this morning. The Master said, where's my treasure? Truly. Be honest with myself. Where's my treasure? Is my eye single? Is it truly single? Is God my Master? Is He truly? It'll tell in your life. It's going to tell. May God bless His Word.